Good evening. I wonder if we could begin the gospel meeting this evening by singing together number 37 in our hymn sheet. Number 37. The gospel of thy grace, bless the God now for his help in this little time together. I want to welcome everyone here tonight. Maybe some of you are here because you received an invitation to the gospel meeting. If so, thank you for coming. I hope that you hear something and receive Christ tonight. That is our desire. That is our prayer. A number of us were prior to this meeting, we're next door, on our knees, looking to God, our Father, for mercy and grace to be extended to someone here in this room that might be in their sins. That is God's heart. What we have to tell you tonight is not new. It's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We believe that man is a sinner by nature and by practice. Each of us receive that sinful nature from Adam, And we also have practiced sin. It says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't exempt anyone in this room. But we also believe that God saw us in our condition, and because of His love, He devised a plan in which He could take a poor sinner like myself, and He could save us and make us fit for His presence. Because God is holy, and He cannot have sin in His presence. And He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. And the Lord Jesus took my sins upon Himself, and He paid the penalty at the hands of a holy and a righteous God for each of my sins. If you know Him as your Savior, you can say, He died for me. He paid the price for my sins. It's our desire and our hope that if you haven't come to that point yet, that you would do so by the end of this meeting. Do so now. Just call out quietly in your heart to God. Say, I'm a sinner, and I want your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved for all eternity. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to read just a part of a verse here. What I have on my heart, dear friend, tonight is to speak from the word once, just that simple word, O-N-C-E, and how it's used in Scripture. Sometimes it just means one time only. Other times it's used to give the sense that it was something that happened in the past. But I just want to look at some scriptures tonight together and see what God has to say to us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. I'm just going to read just a tiny little segment of this verse. We're going to come back to Hebrews, so if you have something to mark your Bible at this point, that would be good. It is appointed unto man once to die. I want to stop right there. It is appointed unto man once to die. I think we're all familiar with appointments. We make appointments. We try and keep appointments. Sometimes we have to change appointments. Sometimes we have to cancel them altogether. But I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, that this is an appointment that you cannot change. You cannot alter this. You cannot say, well, I'm going to put this off to a more convenient time. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's the result of sin that came into this world through Adam and Eve's fall, that plunged the whole human race into sin. And because, as I said, each of us have sinned, it says the wages of sin is death. And it says in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And here's, again, we have the testimony of God's word. It is appointed unto men once to die. You know, that is the natural course of our lives. Now, I mentioned earlier that we believe that the Lord Jesus is coming again to call those that are His out of this world. And that is our desire, and that is our hope. The Apostle Paul could speak of that event in the book of Titus as a blessed hope. And it is a tremendous thought to think that perhaps before this hour is up, we're going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Those of us that have been washed, our sins have been washed away in His precious blood. What about you tonight? That is the question that I want to put before you. If your appointment with death were to happen before this hour was up, where would you be? Where would you be? Not everyone exits this world after a long illness or a long life. We only have to walk in any cemetery and look at the dates of birth and death to see that this thing, this curse, you might say, that has come as a result of sin, stalks every man, and man cannot escape it. It is appointed unto men once to die. You know, I was reading recently about a man that his name will be familiar to many of you. Steve Jobs. He was the co-founder of the Apple Computer Company, which he and a friend, whose name was also Steve, they started this company in 1976 in the garage of Steve Jobs' parents. They called it, and then a year later in 1977, they created what some have said was the first personal computer, commercially available computer that you could buy, and they called it Apple II. And what was interesting to me in this little report I was reading about this is they sold this computer for $666.66. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what comes to my mind is what we have in Revelation 13. When the Apostle John is describing to us a man that is going to arise in a coming day after the rapture of the Lord coming and snatching out of this world those that are his, that have been redeemed by his precious blood. There's going to be a man that is going to arise on this scene eventually, and he's sometimes called the Antichrist, and it describes him. And this is what it says about that number. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. He's also called the religious beast sometimes. We refer to him that way. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 3 score, which would be 60, 666, the number of a man. This is the number of the beast, this man that's called the Antichrist. Well, I don't know. I can't judge exactly what their intent was, but that's what they sold their first computers for. A number of years later, in 2004, Mr. Jobs was diagnosed with a rare form of pancreatic cancer. A tumor was found on his pancreas. And at the time, he was told that it was incurable. But when they actually went in and did a biopsy, and were able to get a few cells and look at them, they found that it was a curable form of cancer. And, of course, Mr. Jobs was under sedation when they were doing all of that. But his wife told him later, who was in the room, she said, when the doctor, the pathologist, looked at your cells under the microscope, he started to cry. Because he discovered that this was a treatable form of cancer. And so he went through this treatment, and he got better. A year later, he was giving a commencement speech to the students at Stanford University. And this is a quote that he said. Remember, we read, it is appointed unto men once to die. This is his quote. No one wants to die. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Unquote. Well, you know, he arrived at a true conclusion. No one has escaped this. It's the lot of man that is a sinner. Because the wages, God is faithful. The wages of sin is death. He's told us that in His Word. Well, he lived for a while, for 6 more years. And then, at the age of 56, in 2011, he died. I don't know where he is tonight, his soul and his spirit. I don't know. But you can know. You can know with assurance where you are headed if you should have to meet that appointment with death. I'll mention another man. Perhaps many will remember the astronaut Neil Armstrong. This man was one of few that had the responsibility, the mission of going to the moon, 239,000 miles away from Earth. They traveled in Apollo 2 to get to the moon. And he was the first one to step out of the spacecraft and to put his imprint onto the surface of the moon. And this is what NASA said. They said he was the first human to set foot on a celestial body beyond Earth. But what I found interesting in the little article was what he said about it. Just think of all the millions of dollars, perhaps in the billions, I don't know, that were spent to accomplish this feat of putting men on the moon. And after it was all over, this is what the astronaut Neil Armstrong said about it, of this accomplishment of reaching the moon and stepping onto it. He said, "It was an interesting place to be, and I recommend it." That was his comment. "An interesting place to be, and I recommend it." Well, dear ones, tonight, you know there's a lot of places I would like to go, but the moon is not on my list. I don't know about you tonight, but I cannot think of a more dismal place to go. And what did they find? They found nothing to sustain life. Oh, I can only imagine how relieved they must have been to have gotten back to this sphere that we call Earth and had to have set foot on this Earth. And I just bring this up because here is two men, one who you might say had everything going for him. He had riches. He had fame. He had a company that he had founded. He introduced tools that you and I use today, computer tools. But I don't know where he is. This other man, Neil Armstrong, he's also famous for the statement that he made as he stepped onto the moon. He said, "That's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." But you know, what has it done? Traveling 239,000 miles into space to get to the moon, has it brought man any closer today to God and to dealing with this question of it is appointed unto men once to die? I don't believe so. I think it's made man more arrogant, more independent, feeling that he can do without God. How foolish. Mr. Armstrong lived to be pretty old. He lived to be 82 years, but then he died. He died at the age of 82 in 2012, and then he was cremated. I don't know where he's at. All he could say of his accomplishment was, an interesting place to be, and I recommend it. Well, and now I hear there's even some doubts as to whether we went to the moon. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. There's all kinds of conspiracy theories about that. But anyway, the point that I want to make is that it doesn't matter what station you are in life. You cannot avoid this appointment. And except the coming of the Lord comes and intervenes before eventually you're going to be making this appointment with death. Now let's read the rest of the verse. I'll read it again. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's serious. But after this, the judgment. Death is not the end of things. Dear one, tonight, if you have been led to believe that death is the end of everything, you're wrong. The Word of God is clear. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And what is so solemn to me is that the very one who right now is standing with outstretched arms, as it were, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That same one is going to be your judge if you do not receive him as your Savior. Then you will see him as your judge. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 5, that the Father judgeth no man, speaking of God the Father, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then it says also in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is speaking to those on Mars Hill, the Athenians that were in that area, he's up on Mars Hill and he's speaking to them, he's preaching, and he says this, verse 31, he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, dear one, tonight. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has committed all judgment to the Son. And you either accept him as your Savior, or you see him in a coming day as your judge. And if you die before you accept him as your Savior, there's going to be an event that takes place in which he, this very one, who hung on Calvary's cross, is going to be seated on a great white throne, and you are going to stand before him. He won't be there as a Savior with arms outstretched, saying, come unto me. He will look at the record of your life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast into a place of outer darkness, separation eternally from God, from everything that you might think of in this life as pleasant. You will be separated from everything for all eternity. I cannot think of a more awful fate. Oh, we plead with you tonight. Do not put it off. You don't know how long you have. Each of our days are numbered. And we're told to, because our days are numbered, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wouldn't it be wise to see your condition before a holy and a righteous God as a sinner and simply trust God at his word? To believe that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross and that you can have salvation through his work. Oh, I trust that you will, that will be your decision tonight. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Dear ones, the Lord Jesus has completed the work. After the work was done, in those hours of darkness as he hung upon Calvary's cross, and a holy and a righteous God poured out his wrath upon that blessed one who was sinless, who had done no sin, but bore our sins. God poured his wrath upon him, and when that was finished, he could say triumphantly, "It is finished." The work was done, and then it tells us that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. He had power to lay down his life, he told us in John's Gospel. The work was finished. Christ hath once suffered for sins. He's only done this work once. It's never going to be performed again. The work that the Lord Jesus did is sufficient for every person in this world to be saved. Just think of that. What a mighty work. The work that he did is sufficient for you tonight if you're still in your sins. There's room still for you. Once suffered for sins. If you won't accept what God has done through his Son, what God has offered, if you cannot accept this, if this isn't good enough for you, this work that Christ has done, I don't know what else can be offered to you. There is nothing else. This is God's offer to you, that Christ, his Son, hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you want to be in the presence of God? Do you want to be, when you leave this scene, whether the Lord comes or in death, do you want to be ushered into his presence? It's only through the work of Calvary's cross that that can happen. Christ hath once suffered for sins. The work has been done. We have a lot in Scripture that compares that which God's earthly people, Israel, were under and what we have in Christianity. And I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I just want to touch on a verse or two in Hebrews concerning that. So Hebrews chapter 7, and it tells us here concerning the Lord Jesus, it says, wherefore in verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And now here's our word that we're looking for in verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests. He's comparing, the writer here is comparing what happened under when Israel was on this earth, and as God's earthly people, they still are, but when God was dealing with them, they had a system of priests and sacrifices and so on, which, as was mentioned earlier today, it didn't please God, these sacrifices, but it appeased him, we might say. It didn't please him, but it appeased him. It was a pointing to a future time when the Lord would come and he would lay down his life. God could wait for that time. So these sacrifices were used to temporarily, as it were, cover them until the Lord Jesus came and did that work on Calvary's cross, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus only offered himself up once. He's not going to become an offering for sin again. The work has been completed, and God is eternally satisfied. He's delighted in his Son, and he's satisfied with the work that he has done. Turn over a few chapters to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, where we began this meeting. And we're told that Christ, in verse 24, is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now here's our word again. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then that verse that we read, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The work is done, dear one. That's the point. Don't think that there's anything else. There is nothing else that God will accept. God will only accept the work that his Son has done on your behalf. And you must come God's way if you're going to come at all. Oh, I hope. I hope you won't leave this room thinking that you can make it on your own. You can do something to appease God. You can do something to satisfy a holy and a righteous God. No, you must accept God it God's way. Are you trying to, is there anyone here that would be trying to establish their own righteousness? To try to make yourself fit for God? You can't do it. You can't do it. You know, it's kind of like washing a car. We have a van, and like any other car, our car gets dirty. And I kind of like to go out and wash it when it gets dirty. I don't know, it's just something I find kind of therapeutic. But I'll wash the car and get it looking nice. But you know what? It doesn't last that long. And sometimes my wife Carmen will say to me, well, hon, I just hate to see you spend so much time on it because it's going to look dirty again pretty quick. And she's right, it does. Well, you know, if you're trying to work out something, your own righteousness before God, to make yourself fit, you're just like that car. You go through whatever you go through and you say, okay, now I'm ready, I'm fit for God. But no, you get dirty again. It's not going to work. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself fit for God. All the work's been done for you. You just need to accept what God has provided. Doesn't matter how many times I clean that car, eventually it gets dirty again. Doesn't matter how many times you try to clean up your life, you're going to get dirty again because you have a nature within that is a sinful nature. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that doesn't mean that you never sin again, because unfortunately, as long as we're in this world, we still have that sinful nature within us. But when you believe the Lord Jesus and accept Him as your Savior, when you believe God's gospel of His grace, you have a new life imparted to you, and you now have a nature that delights to please God. That's the difference. And with his help, You can walk in a way and live in a way that's honoring and pleasing to Him. What a wonderful provision He has made. You know, it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." You know, you can scrub yourself up, get all clean, but it doesn't last for long, does it? Pretty soon, you have to repeat it. And what this verse is saying is that it doesn't matter how thoroughly you scrub and polish and look nice, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. The Apostle Peter put it this way in the end of the in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says it this way. He's talking about those that were coming in among the believers that were false. They weren't real. They were false teachers, he calls them. And they were bringing in things that were undermining and taking away the hope and the joy of the saints there, these believers. And he says of these that were doing that, he says, "But it happened unto them," the last verse, verse 22, "according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I think we can understand the picture that Peter is painting here. You know, a dog vomits up something, food, and then what does it do? And I've seen it. You probably have too. It turns and eats it again. You say, "Oh, that's awful." That's how bad this sinful nature is that we have. You take a pig or a sow, it's called here, and you scrub it all up. And you set it out in the pig pen. What does it do? It has a nature that wants to go right back to that wallowing in the mud, because that's what a pig loves to do. And so you can clean them all up, set them up, out. Are they going to stay away from that mud? No, they're going to get right back into it. So Peter uses these two examples. You might say the vomit coming out of the dog is that filthiness, that uncleanness within. You may look good on the outside. You might look respectable tonight, and I think you do. As I look around the room, I don't see anyone that looks dressed despicably. Everyone looks nice and clean. But on the inside, there's that uncleanness if you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And the pig that's wallowing in the mire, that might speak of the uncleanness on the outside. Doing those things that the old nature, that awful nature, that sinful nature within us loves to do, just like the pig loves the mud. By nature, we love to do things that are dishonoring to God, things that we call sin, that God calls sin. We have that uncleanness within and that uncleanness without, like the dog and the pig. You know, Job was a man that labored to show that he was righteous, to establish his own righteousness. God had already said at the beginning of that book of Job that he was a righteous man. But Job's problem was that when things began to happen to him that were not nice things, he began to question God as to why these things were being allowed. And he began to try and establish that he was righteous. And his friends that thought that they were helping him, they only aggravated him and made him angry. And Job lashes out at them. Let's just look at a verse in Job chapter 33. Because, you know, you go through all of this. There's a number of chapters in the book of Job, and you read about how these friends kept bringing before him his faults and so on. And Job was getting angry, and he would come back and he would try and say, you're not right. You're not being fair. I'm a righteous person, basically, is what Job was saying. Finally, the Lord raises up a man who was younger, so he waited. He was younger than the others that were speaking to Job, and his name was Elihu. And he says this. He said, why dost thou strive against him? He's talking to Job, and he says, why are you striving against God? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. You know, God does not owe an explanation to any one of us for anything he does in our lives. God is a sovereign God. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his sovereignty, allows what he allows in our lives. And who are we to say or to question why he's allowing that? That's what Job was doing. And so Elihu is very direct and says, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. And then he says this. Here's our word again. For God speaketh once. You feel like God might be speaking to you tonight? God speaketh once. I don't know how many times God will have to speak to you if you're in your sins tonight. He may in his mercy speak again. It says in this verse, God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not. Sometimes he speaks in a dream. It goes on to say, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when sleep falleth upon man and slumberings upon his bed. Then he openeth the ears of man and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from him. What a merciful God. He speaks once. He often in his mercy speaks twice. I don't know how many times he will speak in your case. Far better it would be for you this very night to accept God's plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Job finally comes to the point after the Lord begins speaking directly to him. Job comes to the point in the 40th chapter where he says, in verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Dear one, tonight, I hope you will come to the point like Job. Instead of trying to establish your own righteousness, you will acknowledge before God that you are a sinner and that you need his salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not try and reason with God concerning this matter. Do like Job, say, I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I will proceed no further. Well, our time is about up. But I just wanted to end tonight with a warning. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, God's patience does and can run out. God is so long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But there comes a time when a line can be crossed and God will no longer speak. So it says in this chapter, which is a very serious thing here, it says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. You know, each time you hear the gospel, dear one, tonight, you are more responsible than before. Before a holy and a righteous God. And this verse tells me that these were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Some of us that were here this morning heard a message concerning repentance, and the brother that was speaking to us had a twisted piece of a tree that should have been straight if it was growing right, but the branch had twisted. And he said, that's like a picture of repentance. And that's what repentance is. It's a turning around from the course that you are on. If you are in your sins tonight and you feel that you are good enough, we would plead with you tonight. You need to repent. You need to turn again from the course that you are on. Believe God and turn and come to the Lord Jesus. Receive salvation from Him. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. I don't know if you have crossed the line tonight, but I do know that you are sitting here under the sound of the gospel, and God's invitation is going forth. Whosoever will may come. I want to close with a verse or two in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. It says in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Verse 25 is very solemn to me. Listen carefully. Here's the word once again. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A very solemn portion of the Word of God. God is offering you a way of salvation tonight. Through the Lord Jesus, the door, He could say, I am the door. And He wants you to come through Him for salvation, to enter into God's salvation through the door. But there is a time coming when the door is going to be shut. What a solemn moment that will be. Don't wait. Don't put it off another moment. You might be too late. You might have to make that appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. Or you may not get another opportunity. Don't put it off, dear friend. The door is open right now. The Lord Jesus is standing there waiting to receive you. You come to Him and all your sins will be completely washed away. Your past sins, anything in the future will have been dealt with. He knows. And He promises to wash our sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, it says in 1 John 1, verse 7. My wife and I have had the privilege of visiting a brother in the Lord in the prison system in Colorado. And I well remember the first time we went there and how they had us go into a room with other people that were going to visit some of the inmates there in the prison system. And this huge door behind us shut, electric door behind us shut. And then they opened another door and let us in there. And then that door shut. And I thought to myself, you know, we are trapped in here. We cannot get out unless they let us out. There is no way we can get out of this confinement that we are in. And I could have gone and pounded on those doors. I could have grabbed a hold of them and tried to force them open, and it would have been worthless, futile, impossible. There were big, massive doors. And when they were shut, They were shut. You know, I'll have to admit that when the time came to walk out of those doors into the open air again, I felt this relief come over me. I'm out. I'm out from that enclosure. Well, dear ones, that's a feeble illustration of the awfulness of that door of salvation being forever closed to you. God wants you to come His way. You must come His way for salvation. I'm going to pray, and then I would like for us to stand and sing a hymn together. But let's first close the meeting with prayer. And I'd like to have us stand and sing number 6 together. Hymn number 6 on the front of our hymn sheets. Someone could raise the tune.
God in mercy sent His
stop.